Today we are blessed to have the Ribuccis with us today. I met Tony last night. He is currently going to Evangelical Institute, which is a Bible college up in Greenville. And it was a college that I just emailed asking if they had any students or former alumni that might be interested in coming down and filling our pulpit one Sunday. And somehow this was an answer to his prayer, which he may explain. And he decided to come today. And so you're finishing up your Bible college at Evangelical this year, this school year. And he has desire to do seminary in Louisville, which we heard this morning. So let's welcome Tony as he comes up and shares what God has for us today.
Good morning. So I'll explain that story quickly. So 2 weeks before I got the email about coming down here, I had started a class, a preaching class, and the Lord was just really stirring my heart up to get into the pulpit, being able to share, to put messages together, to really build that skill. So I started praying. I was like, Lord, I would love some opportunity to preach. And 2 weeks later, I get this email, and I get that opportunity, and I say yes to it. And then I find out it's 6 hours away. And so jokingly, I just say, well, I'm going to specify next time. Lord, I'm going to put a 30-minute, you know. No, I'm just kidding. I really am thankful to be here. It's great to be part of this morning with you guys. I feel very much so at peace. I feel like I only know the Swazi family. Swayze. I'm so sorry. Yes. I'm so sorry. I pronounced that wrong. But yeah, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a beautiful thing to be able to come and, like, within 5 minutes, we can connect on a whole nother level that this world can't connect on. You know, we can rejoice, we can praise the Lord for what He's done for us and His love for us. So, let me get set here. Okay. So we'll be in Luke 23, if you guys want to turn there with me. And just thinking to myself, maybe next time I should print this sermon manuscript so it's not like wonky up here. Note to self. Let me pray real quick. Father, thank you that we can come together as the body, that we can rejoice in one spirit, that we can come together not even knowing one another, yet we do know each other in the deepest way. Fellowshipping with the true and living God, being able to rejoice in Christ our Lord. I'm thankful that I have the opportunity to come and share what you've been showing me in the past couple weeks, and being able to just learn and grow with my brothers and sisters here. We're all in need to be fed with the bread of life. And we just ask, Lord, that you would encourage us, Spirit convict us, and may we just follow you as you are our good shepherd. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. The dying thief rejoiced to see. Now this is a verse inside of one of my favorite hymns. There is a fountain filled with blood. I don't know. Do you guys sing that hymn here? Amen. I love that verse. I love that that hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood. And in that hymn, one of the verses, it says, "The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away." The thief on the cross, the day he was hanging there, saw something. And my goal today is to hold up that sight that he saw. I want all of us to see it. The dying thief received salvation and saw it, and saw that it comes by entrusting himself to Christ alone. He looked to Jesus. Let's read Luke 39 through 43. "One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered, in rebuking him, said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, indeed, are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.'" Amen. The most important question anyone could ever ask: how can a sinful person find right standing before the holy God? Unfortunately, some don't even ask this. Some do not even have this on their radar. But the reality is, this must be settled with all of our hearts. There must be an answer. There's something terribly wrong, something that separated us. We were created, naturally we are worshipers. We were created to worship. But unfortunately, something happened. Outside, the world worships everything except God. Yet God is due that worship. We were created to worship God. So that natural ability to worship has been set upon another object. So quickly, I want to briefly set the stage of the conversation between the thief and Christ. So we know that Christ is in between two thieves. We don't know much about these thieves. We know they're being hung. That's a pretty severe sentence of death. Murder, whatever, whether they were murderers, stealers, they were sentenced to death. They were vile sinners. There are centurions, the faithful women, and John at the foot of the cross. And we see Jesus is dying in between these two men. Now, this isn't the main part of what I want to bring up, but I just want to know how throughout all of Jesus' ministry, he was always hanging around sinners. He was always around people that were broken, that needed him, that needed the Savior. And he even died beside sinners. So we don't know much about what they did, but there was supposed to be another criminal on that middle cross. His name was Barabbas. He was pardoned. There was a transaction that happened, and Jesus took his place. Beautiful picture there of us and Jesus as well. So Jesus was amidst the sinners, and this was his ministry. And I think we can just take a side note and say, you know, we need to learn from our Lord. We're going to be amidst sinners, and we shouldn't separate ourselves. We can be up in the world, but not of the world. That's how the gospel is going to get across. That's how people are going to see the hope that's been given to us and see the changed lives that we have. So back to the scene, people are shouting at him. They're saying, come down from the cross. And then they would believe on him. It's interesting that they said that. People looked to Jesus, said, do this, do that, and we'll believe on you. It's interesting, though, Jesus stayed on the cross, and that's why we believe on him. They were saying, prove yourself, Jesus, to who you are, if you say you are the Christ, and we'll believe. This is completely opposite of the life of faith. We look to Jesus on that day and remember he died on the cross and he resurrected from the dead. He saved, he conquered sin, Satan, and death. And we can believe, we can look to the Lord for eternal life. Now the main point where I want to hang out is and consider is the thief. Again, he saw something. So what did he see? Something changed for the thief. Something changed in him. It's interesting, if you go back to the other Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, you'll find it says two thieves were railing at Jesus. Railing is a word for just hurling verbal abuse. They were just maybe even cursing at him. We don't know what they were saying, but in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, it says that there were two thieves railing at Jesus. Now, unless there was a fourth cross, I don't know, but I'm going to just say that one of those hurling thieves was the same thief that had changed, and something had changed in him. He changed and saw Jesus in a different way. The response of the second thief on the cross, I want to take time to look at three elements. I want to point out three things that changed for this thief. The first point, reverence and self-accusation. The thief says to the other thief that was still hurling abuse at Jesus, he says, do you not fear God? Reverence. A penetrating question that really we all should remember, we all should ask. The beginning of all wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. Side note, this is not a fear like a middle school bully trying to steal your lunch, but one of awe and of respect for the true and living God, the supreme judge and ruler of the universe. We should be enamored by this God. Blown away by the wisdom, the power, the beauty of him. Do we have that today where we can honestly say that we think, do, and speak as in a respectful and honoring way to God? It's a good thing to question, to think about each day. Second part is self-accusation. He says, we receive the due reward of our deeds. Interestingly, so when I was first saved, one of the biggest things that had really stood out to me was I was living a life of sin, and the biggest thing was I was starting to be convicted. I was doing things that at one point I really enjoyed, I really liked to do. And I was started to read the word, and all of a sudden I was convicted of these things that I really enjoyed doing, and I just couldn't do them anymore. I felt my conscience being, well, really being renewed. It was being convicted of the living word of the Spirit of God. This happened to the thief on the cross. He recognized that he was a sinner, and that he received exactly what he deserved. I started to understand that. Believers, we all can confidently understand that. It's a scary thing, to fall into the hands of the living God without Christ, without salvation. you know, this is kind of the bad news here. I'm prepping for you guys, but we're going to get to the good news. But that's what happened for the thief on the cross. The first thing was he had self-accusation. I'm receiving the due reward. I have been a terrible person. I am a sinner. This man saw that he was a sinner and that he deserves exactly what is happening to him. Man does not like to be wrong, let alone to be told that they are sinners. This is just the truth, to be honest. It's unfortunate, but the work of the Spirit, though, will show you that you are truly a sinful person before a holy God. It's a hard thing to swallow, unfortunately, but it's part of salvation. And there is a sweetness to it. I believe that the closer we get to the light, the more we're going to see our sinfulness. Like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, you know, depart from me. Peter on the boat with Jesus, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. He recognized that what he did, Jesus called him. He said, follow me. And yet he went back to be a fisherman. He realized, wow, I am not following the Lord. And he was convicted about that. So that's the first thing. Real quick, however many say they are sinners, this is very important. Many say they are sinners, and in the sentence, the same sentence, they'll be like, yeah, well, I'm a sinful person. But then they'll explain how they're not a murderer, or they're not as bad as the other guy. They'll use this standard, the standard of comparing themselves to other people. Someone has to know that they are condemned rightly to God's wrath. That's a hard thing to come to terms with. We have to know that God is just, and what he is going to do when the Lord comes back, or when we go and meet the Lord. He does it because he is just and righteous. So my question, has everyone experienced this moment of realization that I am justly condemned and that there is not a thing that I can do to be right in the eyes of the Lord? This is the first thing that the thief on the cross saw. From the heart, you have to know that you deservedly know that God's wrath towards you is acceptable, right, and good. Right perspective of God will put us in right perspective of ourselves. Reverence and self-accusation. The thief saw himself as a sinner. So again, this was the bad news. I had to get through that. But the bad news makes the good news so much sweeter, doesn't it? Number two. Let me take some water here. The thief makes a confession that Jesus is the perfect man. So after he says, we've received this guilt rightly, this cross rightly, he says, but this man, he's talking about Jesus here, but this man has done nothing wrong. Now, I don't really know, there's not much context to show that about this guy, the thief, but you want to think that he must have been around at least a little bit and heard the name of Jesus, and heard about Jesus and who he was and what he did. And I don't have any proof in scripture for that, but something happened that day. That man, the thief on the cross, saw that Jesus was in a place that he was not supposed to be. He said, but this man has done nothing wrong. We are all supposed to love God with all our souls, with all our might and all our strength. We were supposed to do that, but we can't do that. We will never be able to do that, ever. Our sins and sinfulness keeps us away from this reality. But Jesus did. But Jesus loved God the Father with all his soul, with all his might, and with all his strength. The God-man did the Father's will perfectly. He loved the Father perfectly. He spoke perfectly. He thought perfectly. He fulfilled the law perfectly. Everything he believed was perfect. He was the perfect man. And this made him suitable to pay the price for our sinfulness and for the thief's sinfulness. The perfect man died the death of the imperfect man once and for all. This imperfect man is me, and it is you guys, and it is us. The deeper the conviction of this man, the thief on the cross, the deeper of the conviction he had of his own sinfulness, the more sure he was of the innocence of the Lord. It's an amazing change in mind that he had. So, question real quick, what are we depending on for salvation today? Is it that you do not do what maybe other people do, other worse people do? Is it because we maybe come to church every Sunday and some even say, well, I was baptized? Those are good things. Listen, we are the only people in the world that depend on a person for salvation in the world. For example, Buddhists, you follow the teachings of Buddha. Muslim, you follow the teachings of the Prophet. We don't depend on those. We depend on a person, on Jesus Christ. And yes, we follow these because we love him. We love the Lord. But we look to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Next, the thief goes from cursing to confession. He was cursing God, and then he's confessing. This is always what you will see when repentance comes in your life. When true repentance happens, the word repentance means to turn away. It's like a 180, to turn away. Repentance is a change, means to change. In the other Gospels, the account will say that both criminals, like I said, were verbally cursing Jesus. One changed. He tasted repentance. He changed his mind. His heart changed. His life changed forever. And those who know the Lord today, I know you know what I'm speaking of. This is a true change of heart, of affections, of desires. Things we once loved, we now hate. Things we once hated, we may now love. We align ourselves up with God's standard, with God's mind. Whatever God loves, we fall into place with what he loves, we love now. Not out of a working to our salvation to try to merit these things, but out of a overflowing heart of love because Jesus Christ paid it all. So he made a confession. He says, this is a firm proof of the change that the thief had in his heart. He says, Lord, remember me. This is amazing. This is a confession of the recognition that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the Sunday school this morning, I went through Psalm 16 and I briefly explained the word Lord. And so capital L, lowercase O-R-D. It's a word to express a general idea of master, of lordship, of king. And this thief, this wretched thief said, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. That's amazing. He saw Jesus as his Lord. That's amazing. And that happens to us. That happens to us when we find repentance. He says, remember me. So how could this be for such a vile sinner before the Lord? Well, our Lord is merciful. Our God is so good. He set upon his love upon us perfectly in the cross, on the cross. We read Romans, I think it was Romans 5 or Romans 6 this morning, in that while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. The thief's response shows that the mercy, that God's mercy is capable to touch even the vilest sinner. Jesus says, "Surely you'll be with me in paradise." How wonderful and amazing this is for the sinful thief. That must have been amazing to hear. And how wonderful it is for us as the sinful thief. Note that when this thief was saved, feelings had nothing to do with this. This is a side note that I want to bring up. When this man received salvation, he didn't feel warm and fuzzy inside. He didn't feel like, okay, this is great. I'm having this emotional experience. He didn't feel that. He had nails in his hands and in his feet, probably gasping for air, brutally dying. He probably felt terrible, I would say. Salvation has nothing to do with feelings. And unfortunately, there's a lot of misunderstanding in the church today that there's got to be this emotional experience to receive this salvation. And this experience is, it needs to be spinning, going like a wheel, going like a little mouse on a little wheel. And if you don't do that, then I don't know, there's a question to your salvation. That is not the gospel message at all. Jesus says, "Surely you will be with me in paradise." That's a sure word from our Lord. And it is the words of the living God. This was not so for the thief. These feelings he didn't have. And it's the same for us today. It's not anyone who wishes to be saved. We don't seek for emotional feelings. We put our faith in Christ. So what is the key to salvation then? It's faith. Faith alone, in Christ alone. That is salvation. Are we believing today and trusting our lives on the Word of God and building everything else, building everything that we experience in this world on the words of God? That's faith. That's entrusting our lives. Nothing but faith in Christ alone. Take the words of Jesus and entrust, embrace, build upon, stake your whole life and experience on them. The thief did this. We can do it too. And this is a wonderful thing. Very freeing, very liberating from this world. He took the Lord's words, "Surely you'll be with me in paradise," and he believed it. So how much more are we held to with the canon of Scripture? How much more? You know, this thief, he had a quick word from the Lord, "Surely you'll be with me in paradise." How much more when we have this, the whole Scripture to express God's revelation of truth? You know, in a sense, we are held to a higher responsibility standard, but it's, honestly, it's a blessing that we have this whole canon of Scripture, the words of God, and that we can worship freely. The fact that we're here today and able to worship in a way that we don't have to worry when we step outside that we're going to be persecuted, thrown in jail, even maybe killed for our faith. We live in America where right now we don't know persecution. But people do around the world. Like the brother in Uganda. There's persecution happening in Uganda. Believers in Israel and in other places around there, there is real persecution for Christians. We need to pray for those people, that they would stay strong, that they would rejoice. And I know they will, because the Spirit is leading them. The Lord is leading them. It's amazing. Actually, Faith and I were talking about this recently. Did you guys know that in North Korea, the Christian church is exploding? And that's one of the most hostile places to Christianity ever. And yet the church is exploding over there. People are being saved. It's an amazing thing. Bibles are having to be smuggled in. And I mean, it's just a really hostile place for Christians. But I mean, not even the gates of hell, right? So he took the Lord's word surely, because he believed that they're going to come to pass. Jesus died for you to have eternal life. There was nothing left the thief could do when he was saved. He received this salvation. I love this, Ephesians 2:8. He received this salvation as a gift. He had nothing left to do. He was hanging on a cross. He couldn't do anything else. All he could do is look to the Savior. He changed. He believed the Word of God, and nothing else was in his experience but to eventually die from an excruciating death. Then he'd be in heaven, in the face of the Lord. There were no good works he could do, no membership to churches, no baptism, no sacraments. He was left only with Christ alone. People will say, I believe because I was baptized. I've been going to church for many years. I serve in the youth ministry. If you are a believer, these are really good things. I highly recommend. I think it's a beautiful blessing to the body. I think it'll bring life to you as well to serve the body. But none of them will save you. None of them will bring salvation to your soul. Can you trust Jesus alone? Or will you trust all the good things you have done? There's something in us that wants to add to our salvation. There's something in us naturally that when we receive salvation, we just want to have that 1% just to make sure, you know, I did that, you know. This isn't salvation. It's not part of justification. Justification is by faith alone in Christ alone. So where the thief was where he could only trust God alone. He went from cursing to confession, saying, Lord, remember me. This man is going to heaven without doing anything. That's a hard statement, because we think sometimes that I need to do stuff. Anything we do it's a great thing. It's a beautiful thing, especially when we're believers, when we're trusting God for salvation. It's a beautiful thing. It was actually predestined in eternity past. Predestined for the good works that he had already thought of. We're stepping into those. We're living those out. An amazing picture of the heart of what the life of faith is. It's just a relationship looking to Jesus, fully dependent on Jesus for salvation. This thief saw the Lamb of God crucified. He recognized that. This man is not a religious man. Side note thought here, did you know, I was reading and just kind of thinking about the idea of the word religion. Religion is actually quite a problem for us. Religion can be a problem for anybody to be truly saved. This is actually one of the strongest tools of the works of the devil to distract, confuse, and ensnare humanity to finding Jesus Christ. The thief could not do this. He was nailed to the cross. The thief did nothing to obtain the salvation. He saw he was a sinner. He saw Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, the sinless man. And in the heart of God, there is simply a desire to trust him. God gave him that. After a wholehearted trust, God will change your actions. God will change your words. He will change your thoughts for his purposes. Number three, the thief confesses a confidence in Jesus as Lord and Savior. He asks, Lord, addressing him as Master, as we've talked about before, and he says, will you remember me in paradise? The thief saw that Jesus was the answer to get to this place called paradise. When Jesus becomes our master in life, we can do nothing less but confess with our mouths that Jesus is King of our life. You can say loudly in confidence, Lord, I am yours. Do whatever you please with this life in confidence that it is the best outcome of our existence, of our circumstances. Many people today will say they are saved, yet never once committed themselves to following Jesus as their Lord. They've never really confessed that Jesus is Master and King over their lives. The thief goes on to say, remember me in your kingdom. This is the salvation, the Savior part. He recognized that. Jesus had the resources to get him to this place called paradise. Had he not believed that Jesus could remember him in this kingdom and the Lord's ability to save him, there would really be no point of him appealing to him in this way. Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He can only save you. Not anything you do for him, but we are saved by faith through grace as a gift of God in order that no one will boast. Believe Jesus paid it all. And trust yourself to his rulership in your life. You know, honestly, it's a privilege to do so. I think about when I was an unbeliever and how I entrusted myself to myself, to my own knowledge and abilities, and that is a scary way to live. That is a scary thought to live, because every day you have to muster up this strength to survive, basically, and push people out of the way to get to this point where you think you're secure. And when you get to that part, that place in your life, you realize, I'm not secure at all. You know, money can go away quickly. Our health goes away. Like, no doubt that's going to happen. There's no doubt these things are fleeting, but it's Christ alone who's eternal, who's forever. And he came, Emmanuel, to be with us, the eternal God, to dwell with us. Our souls rejoice in eternity now when we worship the Lord. 80 years, you know, if it's a good life, healthy life, 90 maybe, if you get there, that's a very quick time in the blink of an eye compared to eternity. We need to have an eternal perspective. We need to think about what is after this. And the Bible tells us, and we can, and it's a blessing, it's a privilege to live in that reality. So the response of the second thief on the cross had three elements, just to go through them one more time quickly. One, self-accusation and vindication. There was a real sense of conviction and understanding of a right judgment. Number two, confession that Jesus Christ is the perfect man, the perfect sacrifice. And number three, Jesus is Lord and Savior. Jesus has a kingdom. It's ruling and reigning now. It may not seem like that when we walk outside, but it's happening. Jesus is on the throne, and he came into this world to live the perfect life that we would never be able to live. And he died the death that we were supposed to live, or supposed to die. And now by faith we can live. And on that day when we're in front of this holy God, we are clothed in Christ. Paul says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ protects us from this blazing fire that God is, right? Hebrews. He protects us from that. There's a righteousness now that we have in Christ alone, that when we get to meet the Lord God, we're not going to approach that throne ashamed. We're not going to approach the throne scared. We get to approach it confidently and boldly because of the Lord. Now, I want to direct our attention to the Lord's response. I know I've touched on it a couple times, but I want to point out a couple things. God is such a good and loving God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love for sinful humanity. As we were hearing before, the blessings, the rain, the falls on the just and the unjust. God is blessing, and He loves unbelievers too. He loves all His creation. He mourns the fact that He cannot have this relationship with all of humanity. So Jesus responds to this man. He says, "Truly I say to you," this is a sign of mercy. This is upon a man who, for his whole life, he lived as a potential cheat, potential steal, greedy, immoral. When Jesus says truly, this is a statement to recognize because it is so certain to come to pass as if it had already happened. Jesus takes his time to promise the thief something no one else can. You know, it's amazing to think at that time when Christ was on the cross, He was still doing ministry. He was still ministering to people. The moment, the day, the minutes before He gave up His spirit, He was still ministering to humanity. A sure promise to come to pass that every day for the thief, that very day for the thief, he was to be with the Lord. He says, "You'll be with me in paradise." This is a promise that Jesus makes to be with the living God forever, face to face with God, in a place where there is no more hurting, no more tears, no more destroyed relationships, no more anger, no more bitterness, sickness, and ultimately, no more death. We have this same promise now. This happened 2,000 plus years ago, and it's as true as it was then as it is now. The promise that Jesus made to the thief, we also rest in. There's more to reality than what we see. So, mentioned before, our bodies will lay in the ground, but our souls will be in the presence of God. And for those who know Jesus, the way, He is the way, and the thief knew this. For those that know Him in this way, we can rejoice in the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. We now have peace with God, powered by the Spirit to overcome sin in our life. Today, we can say no to sin and yes to God, and hope for eternity in the presence of God. So today, if we have not come to this point of recognizing our insufficiency and ability to please God, the reality in the understanding that Jesus, a wholeheartedness understanding that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for your sin, and that the Lord, and that He is the Lord, and that He asks to come underneath His Lordship and to be Savior as to protect Him, ourselves. Let's do this today. Let's turn away from our pride in believing we can be good enough. A good enough person to meet God's standard and believe Jesus already did everything that we need to be able to walk with Him. Right before Jesus gave up His spirit, He said in the Greek, tetelestai. In the English, it means it is finished. Believers, brothers and sisters, let's find comfort today for our eternity and our soul in the person who said that statement. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in the person of Jesus. In him alone, we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that he did what he said he did, and that it is sufficient, and that we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, justified, and now, Lord, by your Spirit, you are sanctifying us, renewing us. And so we just confess that, Lord, we do want to live holy, that we do want to honor you with our lives, with our mouths and our actions and thoughts. And we just ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us, persevere us as we are lights in this dark world, to help us be bold to share the gospel, to live differently, that the world would see something of the change that you had given us in salvation. We commit this day to you. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.